Okay, because we kind of started a little bit late on the recording here, we kind of missed the very first of the sermon. So I am going to go ahead and read in the scripture verse and add it to what we did record. Our guest speaker this morning is Randon Schleiden. I probably messed up that last name, but he is a student at RTS over in Jackson, Mississippi, and we welcome him to come and bring the Word of God to us. The scripture will be Mark. It is chapter 4, verses 35 through 41. On that day, when evening had come, he said to them, "Let us go across to the other side." And leaving the crowd, they took him with them in the boat, just as he was. And the other boats were with him. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves were breaking into the boat, so that the boat was already filling. But he was in the stern, asleep on a cushion. And they woke him, and they said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" And he awoke, and he rebuked the wind, and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And he said to them, "Why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith?" And they were filled with great fear, as he said to one another, "Who is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him?"
That left Jesus feeling a certain way, looking a certain way, and at that point, Jesus gets in the boat right away. So the first question to ask ourselves is, what was Jesus doing all day? Well, if you would go to the beginning of chapter 4, you would see that maybe next to the big number 4 in your Bible, it says the parable of the sower. And then further on, it says another parable, a lamp under a basket. Jesus has been teaching all day by the waterside. And I don't care who you are, if you've been outside teaching all day, either exposed to the sun or the wind, the snow or the rain, you're exhausted, right? If you've ever spent a whole day outside, maybe raking leaves, raking pine straw, then you're exhausted. So Jesus has been teaching all day and he's exhausted. But more than that, Jesus has been teaching like this. Have you ever been to an all-day conference where you get there and they maybe offer bagels and coffee and orange juice, and then there's a speaker, right? And then there's a lecture, a short coffee break, and a restroom break. Another speaker, you get a box lunch, and then another speaking round, right? A short coffee break, another speaking round, and then you're off to dinner and back to your hotel for the evening. Think about the speakers at those conferences. Whenever they give other people breaks, do they get a break? Not typically. Usually the people that have questions or want to know more from them come up and ask them questions during that time. So even when they give other people breaks and rest, they're still teaching, still instructing, still going over the next lesson they're about to teach on. This is Jesus. He's been teaching all day. But we have to ask ourselves, what is it that Jesus was teaching? If you would go to Mark chapter 1, you don't have to turn there. I'll read it for you. But Mark chapter 1, in verse 14, Jesus says this. It says, "Now after John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee, proclaiming the gospel of God and saying, 'The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel.'" This is what Jesus was teaching all day. He was teaching the gospel about himself, the coming of the kingdom of God. And so Jesus is teaching the most important thing that a man could ever hear, the truth about the kingdom of God, the righteousness of God, the judgment of God, and also the answer for man in his fallen state that he might be reconciled to God. There is an urgency to this. So when you read in verse 36 of Mark chapter 4 that Jesus gets in the boat just as he was, and you say, why did he get in the boat so quickly? Did he shower? No. Did he eat? No. Did he take a nap? No. He gets in the boat right away. Because Jesus is on assignment A from God, fulfilling the will of God, having prayed about the will of God. And after he completes that assignment, only when he's making progress to shore B, assignment B, does Jesus stop and fall asleep in the boat and rest. What was so urgent? It was the message of Jesus about himself to the people he was speaking to. And that's how we come to this text today. So as we go into these verses together, we're going to look at something. We're going to look at the fact that Jesus is your only hope of rescue. Jesus is your only hope of rescue for this life and the next. And as we look at that, we're going to look at it in three ways. Jesus is your only hope of rescue if you believe while you have time. It's the first thing. You have to believe in Jesus while you have time. The second thing is you have to believe that Jesus is who he says he is. We have to believe that Jesus is who the Bible says he is. And lastly, we need to believe that Jesus actually saves. We have to believe that he actually saves. So as we look at this together, first let's answer the question that we must believe in Jesus while we have time if he's to be a hope of rescue for us. Look at verse 35. It says, "On that day when evening had come, Jesus said to them, 'Let us go across to the other side.'" And look at that, verse 36, "and leaving the crowd." So let me ask you a question. The people that Jesus is speaking to on shore A, the first shore, before he gets in the boat, do they ever have a guarantee that the Christ, the Messiah, God himself, will be there to explain the gospel to them another time? Do they have another chance guaranteed to believe before Jesus departs from them? The answer is no. They don't know. In the finite understanding that they have from a human perspective, if God is going to let them come to church for another Sunday, sit in the pew another time before he calls them home, before he calls them to judgment. So there's an urgency to believe while we have time. If you go to Isaiah chapter 55, it says, "Do not harden your hearts." It says that you should believe in the Lord while he's near, while the opportunity is at hand. That's what the people on shore A have the opportunity to do. You have to believe while you have time. Because we like to think that there's always another day, always another moment to believe, always another moment to teach our children about who Christ is, always another moment to worry about the things that God is calling our attention to today. But that's not guaranteed. And there's a set moment in the future. We're born and we're immediately moving forward towards it. And eventually we come to that point and our time ends and we meet the Lord. And the only thing that he'll accept as an answer for why we should be allowed to be in his company forever is Jesus Christ, the gospel that he proclaimed when he said the kingdom of God is near. But the second thing that we have to answer then is, who does Jesus say he is? Because we have to believe that Jesus is who he says he is in order for him to be our hope of rescue. You cannot say, "I think Jesus is my friend, but he's not my king," because the Bible says he's a king. You can't say that he's a healer, but he doesn't mind what I do with my body during my week, during my day, if I smoke or if I drink and do other things. Jesus cares. And he's given us instruction for how to use the bodies that we have, right? Jesus cares. We have to say that Jesus is who he says he is. So as we look at this, who does Jesus say he is? He tells us in his actions as much as he does by his words. When you look at the text, this is where we get to the storm. This is where we get to part of the climax of the story. Verse 37, it says, "And a great windstorm arose, and the waves were breaking into the boat, so that the boat was already filling. And Jesus was in the stern, asleep on the cushion. And they woke him and said to him, 'Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?' And Jesus awoke, and he rebuked the wind and said to the sea, 'Peace, and be still.' And what happened? The wind ceased, and there was a great calm. The waters calmed." Think back to the story of Jonah in the Old Testament. And a great windstorm arises, right? A great windstorm, great waves. And sailors, veteran, seasoned, strong, experienced sailors, were sailing across the ocean with Jonah in their boat. And by the word of God, windstorms arose and winds arose and waves arose greater than they had ever seen in their full lifetime as sailors. And the only way that the storm is calmed is by the word of God. The word of Yahweh, the covenant God, the promise-making, promise-keeping God of the Old Testament. And when God speaks through the action of the prophet Jonah in the Old Testament, the calm is stormed as Jonah is thrown into the ocean, a sacrifice made for the benefit of those sailors, right? God commands the wind and the seas, and when he says something will be stopped, it's stopped. Do we see the same thing in this story of Jesus calming the storm? Yes, we see the same thing. That when Jesus says, "Peace and be still," what happens? The elements obey him. The wind obeys him. The waves obey him. What is Jesus saying about himself as he commands the world around him? Jesus is saying, "I am God." And that is who Jesus claims to be in the Bible. He says, "I am both your Messiah and I am God. And I, part of the triune God, am the maker of this world and your rescuer. I am your salvation. And so when Jesus says that about himself, he's saying it through his actions, that he commands the elements. But look further. Who else does Jesus say that he is? Or how else does he say it? Look, whenever they cry out to him, it says they woke him in verse 38, and they said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" They cry out to him. Think back to the Old Testament again, the book of Judges. What happens? It says there was no king, and everybody did what was right in their own eyes. And they would fall into a need. They would fall into a storm. They would fall into near-death experiences. But when the people of God cried out to God, he would answer them. And this is the character of God. He answers his people when they call to him. Does Jesus answer those in need when they call out to him in this story? Absolutely. Jesus answers them. They cry out, and he calms the storm first, but then he teaches them. Jesus is claiming to be God by his very actions. But again, who else does Jesus say that he is? Jesus says that he's the Messiah. Remember when we read from Mark chapter 1 at the beginning of this text? Jesus said, "Repent and believe, the kingdom of God is at hand." And what does he say? He says, "Believe in the gospel." What is the gospel? The gospel is the good news of Jesus. What is the good news of Jesus? The good news of Jesus is that God said that man could not stand in the presence of God because of the sin in his heart, the evil in his heart. And God said that I'm going to send one by way of the woman, the seed of the woman in Genesis 3. He said, "I will send a redeemer. I will send a rescuer. I will send someone to save you from the need that you have, and you could not save yourself." And Jesus is saying that very thing in this story. He says, "I am the Messiah sent to save you by his actions." And think about this. When Jesus says that I've come to save you, whenever he says, "Don't you believe?" Look at verse 39. He said, "Peace and be still," and the elements obeyed him. But then he says in verse 40, "Why are you so afraid?" See, the word "so" is an issue of degree. Why are you so afraid? Are you ever afraid in your life? Do you ever have moments that you're scared? Here's like an obvious example for you. If you were on a skyscraper, right? Maybe you're in like New York City or Chicago, and you're on top of a building, and there's a cafe up there. There are restaurants on top of the taller buildings. And you go up there, and as you're drinking your coffee, maybe you go over to the ledge, and you just look over just to get a look at the view. And you're with a friend, and they come, and they just bump you a little bit. Would you be afraid of falling over the edge? Does that make your stomach drop a little bit? That's a reasonable fear, to be afraid of falling off a building. Jesus isn't saying in this passage it's wrong to be afraid. It's wrong to be reasonably protective of the things that you have. What he's saying is it's wrong to be so afraid in light of the fact that I am with you. See, what Jesus is saying is although you're in a storm that you couldn't save yourselves from, you're in a storm with the one person who can save you. You're in a storm with me. Jesus says you're in a storm with the Messiah. And the truth of it is that there's no safer place for these people to be than with Jesus. It's better to be in the storm with Jesus than it is to be on the shore without him. Right? Absolutely. It's always better to be with Jesus. And so as you face sicknesses, as you face family difficulties, as you face training up children that have wandered off, as you face maybe parents that are difficult and hard and harsh, as you face cancers, as you face sicknesses, job loss, financial hardships, as you face all those things, the first question we have to ask is, am I with Jesus? Because if so, he'll see you through to the other side. But if not, you've got a much bigger issue than the problems in your life right now. And that's what's going to happen indefinitely for the rest of time. Will I be with God forever or apart from him? It's the most important question. So we have to believe while we have time. We have to believe that Jesus is who he says he is. But we also have to believe that Jesus actually saves. See, if you say, "I believe in God," but you don't actually believe in him enough to speak to him. If you say, "I believe in him," but you don't actually pray to him thinking he'll answer you whenever you cry out to him, then to what degree are we believing in him, right? So look at this. Jesus says, "Have you still no faith?" See, that's the second issue. It's not just that they're so afraid. They're too afraid. It's not wrong that they go to Jesus, but it's how they come to him. They come to him unbelievingly. They say, "Jesus, save us. Don't you care that we're dying?" That must have crushed our Lord and Savior to hear those words. to hear them say, we don't even understand why we're here, why you're here. And Jesus says, don't I care? Jesus says, if you knew who I was, you would understand I care more than anybody. I cared before you existed. I cared when I made you. I care because I'm saving you. And I care, and I'm going to show it by dying on the cross for you. I care. Do you not care that we're perishing? The only reason that Jesus had to come to earth and take on flesh and die was because he cared when we didn't even understand that we needed him. That is love. That is an answer for pandemics. That is an answer for sicknesses. That is an answer for when your children ask, what am I going to do when I get older? And you might not know what they're going to do, but you know what they need to believe. So that way their life has purpose and meaning and value. And then you get to this point and you say, does Jesus actually save them in this moment? Does he answer their immediate physical needs as well as their spiritual needs? Look at chapter 5, verse 1. It says, and they came to the other side of the sea, the country of the Gerasenes. And when Jesus had stepped out of the boat, Jesus is stepping onto land. This isn't one of the moments where he's stepping on water and walking across the ocean. Jesus is stepping onto land. They get to the other side. But the thing is that God takes them in this experience to the moment of their greatest need so far. He takes them to a place where they normally would have been secure. Think about the disciples. What was most of their profession? A lot of them were fishermen. Most of them were comfortable in boats, on the sea, at water. In fact, they probably, if I was a fisherman, I know that I like to fish and I like to be by the water more than I like to be landlocked. My guess is they preferred to be in the boat. In fact, when Jesus fell asleep, someone had to be steering the ship and he was asleep. So someone is steering the boat. It was probably the trusted fishermen that Jesus had called as disciples. So isn't it interesting that God takes them in the place where they think they're most confident? They think they're most self-sufficient apart from God. They thought that they could sail without God. And God says, even the thing that you're best at, you need me. And he took them in their place of confidence and showed them that they need God. That is so loving for him to do, because don't each of us think that we're capable apart from God, sufficient apart from him? And he teaches us again and again, we need to rely on him. And so as they step out, you can see that Jesus actually delivers them. He actually saves. Jesus is not a God that hypothetically saves. He really calls your name particularly, individually, specifically. In the moment he says your name, God the Son says your name to God the Father, you are redeemed. You are saved. You believe for the first time. And we owe him a debt of gratitude for the rest of our lives. And we get to do it in joy. And we get to do it living out a faithful obedience, learning more about how to be like our Savior. And he's going to complete that work one day. And that is the final destination, the final hope, the getting to the other shore of what Jesus does for us. So we believe while we have time. If you do not believe in Jesus today, believe that he can save you out of your problems. But even if he leaves you to suffer in this life, ultimately there's a final rest and a final solution for your heart, for your soul, for the reason you were made. And then we believe that Jesus is who he says he is, both God and Messiah, both God and Savior. And then lastly, we believe that Jesus actually saves. And so as we go through another day, another Sunday, and we have no guarantee of next Sunday, though we look forward to gathering together, we say that I know that Jesus has saved me, and I'm going to live my life this week in light of that truth, because Jesus is my Savior, the one I call out to and the one who answers. Please pray with me. Almighty Father, we thank you for being a God who saves. We thank you for being a God who sends people to teach us about the gospel. Men who have come faithfully to this church Sunday after Sunday. Elders who come and lead, come and pray, come and read the Bible. Lord, we thank you for those that you send, those you sent into their lives in this congregation, those you sent into my life. Lord, we praise you for the men that you've trained in holiness that we might be more like Christ. Lord, we thank you for your Spirit, without which we have no hope of salvation. And we pray that you would pour your Spirit out over this church, that you would pray your Spirit out over this town, that you would use the lives of the people in these seats this morning to show our need of Christ and also your answer of Christ in their lives, that they would be full of joy, full of hope, full of confidence in you, God. I pray that you would give them all of these hopes and all of these joys, that they would know your promises and that they would believe them and that they would have rest, they would have peace. So, Lord, we ask this for all of these in the church. In Jesus Christ, amen. At this time, please hear the benediction from 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 16 and 17. It says, "Now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who loved us and gave us eternal comfort and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish them in every good work and word."